the Lord. I enjoyed the good singing, didn't you? Appreciate that so much. And my heart's already been blessed, and I know yours has as well. I want you to be turning in your Bibles with us tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. And let me get my mic cut on here. Galatians chapter 1. Good to have Brother John Byerly here with us tonight. Brother Byerly pastored Freedom Baptist Church in Rural Hall for, 27 years. And retired from pastoring there a couple years ago, but he hadn't retired from serving God. Amen. We appreciate him and appreciate his ministry. And then it's good to have two of my grandchildren here tonight. My oldest son's oldest daughter and oldest son, Holly and Timothy. Y'all raise your hand. We'll say, you don't want nobody to know who you are, do you? Leave it to Grandpa to embarrass you, right? But anyway, we're glad they're here tonight. And glad all of you here. Preacher, thank you for the invitation to be with you. And I trust the remaining part of your meeting continues to go well, and God will bless you in the next couple nights here. All right. If you got your place, Galatians chapter 1. And let's begin in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then I want you to notice down here, as Paul's giving his testimony, in verse number 13, he said, "You heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for letting us be in the house of the Lord again tonight. Thank you for the good singing and time of fellowship we've enjoyed. And God, we just give you praise and honor and glory for everything you've done for us. God, you've been good to us, and Lord, we appreciate it. And I pray you'd help us now tonight, Lord, as we look at your word here. God, we need your help. We need your touch. Lord, I pray that, God, you would just give us the very words, the thoughts that we need tonight. Lord, use me, I pray, as a vessel that you could speak through to the hearts of your people. Lord, there might be somebody in this meeting tonight that needs to be saved. And I pray the Spirit of God would deal with their heart. Lord, have your way in every heart and every life. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You'll notice in verse 5, Paul said, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then, in the latter part, in verse 24, in the last verse of the chapter, after Paul gave his testimony about how he'd been saved after persecuting the church, and he said now that they could only say that he which
persecuted us in time past is now preaching the gospel. He said, they glorified God in me. I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on to God be the glory. To God be the glory. You know, the book of Galatians was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul as a result of things that had transpired in the churches after his ministry among them. Paul had preached in the churches of, I think, probably the southern part of the province of Galatia, places like Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and on his first missionary journey. And many people had been saved, and churches had been established in these cities. And after Paul's departure, there came false teachers in, Judaizers, men that came in and brought a different gospel than what Paul had presented to these people. As a matter of fact, they began to tell the people that unless they kept the law of Moses and followed the rite of circumcision, the other things that Moses said in the law, that they could not be saved. Basically, what they were telling them was that before they could be a Christian, they had to become a Jew. And it was a different teaching, and it was contrary to the grace of God. And I believe if there's any theme to the book of Galatians, it would be the glory of God. You know, Paul summed up this book in chapter 6 and in verse number 14 when he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're saved by something you can do, if you're saved by some kind of religion that you perform or some ritual of religion that you follow, if that's what saves you, then you can take the credit for it. You would get the glory for it. But I'll tell you, the theme of the book of Galatians is the glory of God. I'll tell you, we're saved by the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd all be in hell tonight. But because of His grace, He has redeemed us by His precious blood. And so, I want to look at chapter 1, a few things here for a few minutes tonight, and just preach on to God be the glory. Now, there's several great themes in the book of Galatians. We don't have time to deal with all of them. You can preach on the gospel, you preach on grace, preach on faith, preach on the cross. There's so many great themes. But in chapter 1, there's three things that kind of stood out as I was studying this passage that I believe brings glory to God. First of all, I want you to notice that I believe that God is glorified in the gift of His Son. Amen. Look with me here at what Paul said in verse number 3. He said, grace be to you and peace. And grace always comes before peace because you can't have peace without grace. Amen. If you were saved by works, you wouldn't never know when you'd done enough, and you never could be at peace about it. But when you know it's the grace of God, then you can have peace with God. Amen. And so He said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory. I'll tell you, God is glorified in the gift of His Son. Can I say this? It was a voluntary gift. The Bible says, who gave Himself. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, He said, no man takes my life from me. He said, I've got the power to lay it down, and I've got the power to take it up again. Friend, I want to tell you, Jesus wasn't ambushed at the cross. Amen. I'll tell you, He wasn't taken by surprise when the Roman soldiers came after Him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they came upon Him and inquired where He was, and He said, I am He, the Bible says they all fell down backwards. Amen. Just the power of His spoken word. Oh, He said, don't you think I could now call 12 legions of angels and they would come, they would rescue me at this time? I'll tell you, He wasn't out of control. He had never been in any more control than he was at that hour when they came for him. It was a voluntary gift. Somebody said that he gave his head to wear the thorns for us. He gave his eyes to weep tears for us. He gave his cheek to be smitten. He gave his tongue to pray for us. He gave his shoulders to bear us home. He gave his back to be beaten for us. And he gave his side to be speared. And he gave his hands and his feet for the nails. And he gave his precious blood to pay redemption's price. Amen. I'm telling you, it was a voluntary gift that Jesus gave. Then I want to say tonight that it was also what we would call a vicarious gift. Now that's just a big word that means to do something in somebody else's place. To take another's place. That's what it means. And Jesus, when he went to that cross, he was taking my place. And he was taking your place. It was a vicarious death. And he died in my stead, and he died in your stead. Now, all the Old Testament offering were designed to be accepted in the stead of the person who brought them. Amen. Now, Brother Byerly and I had a mutual dear friend for many years, Brother John Long, and I. And when he would went to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago, and but I've heard him say many a time, he'd talk about how they'd come and bring that lamb or that sacrifice, that offering, and the priest would come out to examine the offering. And if they brought a lamb, he'd come out and he'd examine the lamb, and he'd maybe run his hands down his legs, you know, and make sure there were no lumps or any cuts or abrasions on him anywhere. And he'd check behind his ears and make sure that he didn't have any blemishes anywhere on that lamb. But he said, you know, they never did examine the person that brought the lamb. You know, the guy that brought the lamb in, he might have been on crutches and might have had an arm in a sling, just barely able to lead that lamb up there to the door of the tabernacle. But when the priest come out, he only examined the lamb. He didn't examine the man. And the reason for that is because the lamb was about to be accepted in the stead of the man that brought him. God was not going to accept the man based on his condition. He was going to accept the man based on the condition of the lamb. Amen. Friend, I'll tell you, he died in my stead. Praise God. You know how I know my salvation is real tonight? Because I've got a lamb that's been examined and he's found to be without spot and without blemish. Praise God. Hallelujah. I've been accepted in the Beloved tonight. Praise the Lord. It was a vicarious gift. And then, let me say this, it was a victorious gift. The gift of the Son of God. A victorious gift. Notice what he said here, who gave himself for our sins. Brother Travis, you mentioned this verse the other night. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You see, he's victorious. God accomplished what he intended to do. Amen. You say, what was that? That he might deliver us. That he might deliver us. Now, Jesus said that we were the light of the world. He said we're the salt of the earth. But he said we were in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen. We've been delivered from the world. And we're not part of this world system, amen. I don't reckon, I have to tell you, I'm sure if you've been saved long, you've noticed by now you don't fit in down here. Amen. You ever wonder why you don't think like the world thinks and you don't like what the world likes and they kind of think you're like a round peg in a square hole? I'll tell you why. We're not of this world, amen. We've been delivered from this world, praise God. The Bible said that he might deliver us. Somebody said one time, you know, there's this world and then there's the world to come. Right? You do believe there's something better when we leave here, don't you? Praise God. I'll tell you right now. Paul said if in this life, if we only have hope in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. But I'll tell you, I'm glad there's something a whole lot better than this. Amen. And somebody said, you know, there's this world, there's the world to come. And then they went on to say that that Christianity is living in this world, the life of the world to come. When Jesus came to our world, He came from the world we're heading to. Amen. He came from where we're heading. And when He came into this world, did He live like this world or that world? He lived like that world. When He came down here, He showed us here how they lived there. So what's He doing? He's just getting us ready now for what's coming yonder. And what He's doing in His book is teaching us how to live like they live over yonder. So He can get us prepared for what's coming. Amen. Glory to God. Oh yeah. I like that passage over there in the Song of Solomon where the songwriter says, asks the question, says, "Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" You know, he's talking about the bride, talking about the church in typology, talking about the church. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? You know what I like about it? She's coming up out of the wilderness. We're not heading down into the wilderness. We're on the way out of it, praise God. I like that old song says, "I'm heading on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day." Praise God, if you're following the Lord, He's not leading you down into this muck and mire of this old twisted, warped world we live in. Praise God, He's leading you up out of it, amen. And you're leaning on Him, you're trusting Him, and relying on Him as you come up out of it. Praise God. Heading on the upward way. I'll tell you, it's a victorious gift. Oh, yes. And so I believe God is glorified in the gift of His Son. And then I believe that God is glorified in the gospel story. Now, Paul was writing this because they had messed up the gospel. They had messed it up. He said down here in verse number 6, he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Another gospel. Now watch, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now I hate to say this, but I don't have to tell you. There's a lot of people that will pervert the gospel of Christ. If you make it anything but the grace of God, it's a perversion of the gospel. And I think I said last night, one of the characteristics of every false religion in the world is they put man involved in their salvation. Man's got something to do with it. Now watch this. He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." I'll tell you, the gospel is important. Amen. It's important. And I believe that God is glorified when the gospel is preached. And one of the reasons that God is glorified in the gospel is because of the power of the gospel. You see, the power, sometimes if we're not careful, we get the idea that, you know, if we could get the right preacher in for the meeting, we'll have, that'll be the key to the thing. But, you know, the power is not in the man. The power's in the message. It's in the message. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power is not in man's ability or lack of ability, but the power is in the message itself. There's something about that message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and that He rose again the third day. That's a powerful message, amen. That's where the power is. And God's glorified in the power of the gospel. It's powerful because it comes from God. Paul said in verse 11, he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Paul said, the gospel I'm preaching is certified gospel. Amen. He said, this gospel has been certified. He said, I certify this to you. Amen. The certified gospel. He said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's the author of it. Gospel's not a religion, but it's a revelation. It doesn't begin with man, it begins with God. You see, man's religion starts out with man and tries to work its way toward God. That's man's religion. But the gospel starts with God and reaches down to man. Remember the Tower of Babel? Remember they were getting together and they said, we're going to build a tower that will reach unto heaven. It started with man in their attempt for man to do something to work its way toward God. And you know what God thought about it? He confounded their language so they couldn't understand each other. Remember what it said about Jesus on the cross when the veil of the temple, remember when Jesus died at Calvary, the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain. The Bible says it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It didn't say it was rent from the bottom toward the top. It was rent from the top toward the bottom, signifying that the way opening up to God didn't begin with man, work its way up to God, but it began with God, works its way down to man. That's the difference in man's religion and God's gospel. The gospel came from God. Came from God. Paul said, I didn't get this from man. He said, nobody didn't even teach me this. He said, I got this straight from Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe the Bible, you can't get it no straighter than that. Huh? You can't get it no straighter than that. I remember reading a book years ago by a man named Henry Drummond. He was a contemporary of Dwight Moody. He was a scientist. And some of the things he wrote in his latter years, I don't care a whole lot for, but some of the things he wrote did make some sense. And being a scientist, he was talking about, different kingdoms in this world that we live in. He talked about the mineral kingdom. You know, there is minerals in the dirt, right? And then over top, he talked about the plant kingdom, then the animal kingdom, the kingdom of man, and then the kingdom of God. And that's pretty much sums up how it is. And he said this, though. He said, if you study this and just think about it, of course, common sense will tell you this, that in the natural realm, in the natural world, no kingdom has the power to elevate itself into a higher kingdom. It can't do it. The only way the lower kingdom can get in the kingdom above it is for the kingdom above it to reach down to it and pull it up. The only way you can get the mineral kingdom in plants is for the plant to put its root down in the soil and absorb the minerals. Then you get the mineral kingdom in the plant kingdom. If you want to get the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom, you get Betsy the cow out there and she eats that clover and then you've got the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom. And if you want to get the animal kingdom and the human kingdom, then you butcher Betsy and cook you a T-bone steak, amen, and you'll get the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. And if you want to get the humankind in the God's kingdom, you can't work your way up to it. God has to reach down to man and receive us to Himself.
Amen.
Praise God. Oh, and that's the gospel. It came from God. Doesn't originate with man. You can't anymore save yourself by your good works than clover can jump in a cow. Now, that's barnyard theology, but I believe that's right, don't you? Huh? Is that right? It's the grace of God. Oh, aren't you glad God reached down to man in the person of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Man, that's the gospel. That's the gospel story. Paul said, he said, I marvel that you've been so soon removed. And in the latter part of Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you, he said. In other words, that's a word that means like they've had a spell cast upon them. He said, somebody has give you some voodoo gospel. You've been voodooed. He said, if you think you can save yourself by keeping the law and the rituals of Moses and all this other stuff, he said, no, the gospel that I preach didn't come from man. It came from God, and it's God's grace that saves them. Then let me say this. Not only do I believe God is glorified in the gift of His Son, He's glorified in the gospel story. But then I believe He's glorified in the grace that saves sinners. Now Paul used himself as an example here. You'll notice he started by telling, he said, now you've heard of my conversation in time past. He said, you've heard about what I was. Amen. And we all know that. You've read the Bible, you've heard preaching, you know what Paul was. He hated Christians. He hated the gospel. He hated the name of Christ. And he thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. Remember when Stephen was stoned? While Paul was there, he said, consenting to his death. He had the authority in his pocket. He had the letters from the chief priest on the road to Damascus to had the authority given him to put Christians in prison and put them to death. And I really believe that Paul is the one who authorized the stoning of Stephen. The Bible said the young men laid their coats at his feet while they stoned him, and no doubt Paul was standing over there saying, hit him again, hit him again, hit him again. But I'll tell you, he saw something in Stephen he couldn't never get over. He saw that man's face light up like an angel. And he looked right straight up into heaven, and Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Amen. I see old Paul standing there watching that. He's seen a lot of men die, but he ain't never seen none die like that. And then to cap it all off, Stephen saying, Lord, I pray you'll not lay this sin to their charge. And he bowed his head. Hey, that was like Jesus, wasn't it?
Sure, amen.
But you know what Stephen's praying for? He's praying for them to be saved. Because the only way you can not be charged with your sin is for somebody else to be charged with it.
That's right.
He's praying for them to get saved. And God heard his prayer. Because when God smote old Saul on the Damascus Road, remember what he said to him? He said, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. God been pricking his heart ever since Stephen died. Tearing him up on the inside. He'd been fighting it. He said, it's hard for you, ain't it? He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Whom thou persecutest. Man, I'm telling you, what a story. What a picture of the grace of God. Paul, when he was talking about that later on, he was telling how that God, when he wrote his letter to Timothy, he said, God used me as a pattern. He said, I was the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. But he said, God used me as a pattern to those that would afterward believe. What was he saying? He was saying, in essence, if God could save somebody like me, there's hope for anybody. Huh? If God could save the chief, he surely saved the Indians. Praise the Lord. And he was using himself as an example. You know, you think about it. Only God could reach a man in the kind of mental and emotional state that Paul was in. Here's a man that was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means on both sides of his family, you could trace his genealogy back as far as you wanted to trace it, on his mother's side and his daddy's side, and no Gentile blood had ever crossed into his family. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was proud of it. He was a Pharisee. He said, as touching the law, he was blameless. You could not put your finger on one thing in his life and find fault with him. Now, I'm sure he had some, but you couldn't find them. He said, I was blameless. Oh, yeah. But I'm telling you something, when he seen that light from heaven, God got to talking to him after what he had seen in Stephen's life. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Amen. What do you want me to do? He surrendered to him. I'm telling you, that's the grace of God. And here, this same man who at one time was killing Christians, putting them in prison, he said, now they saw me and they said, he which persecuted us in times past is now preaching the gospel. Isn't that grace? I mean, here's a man that hated Christians, persecuted them, put them to death, and now he's down on the street corner preaching the gospel that he was persecuting. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. I was reading... I've been reading some of... I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Joel Rosenberg. He's a converted Jew. And he's wrote some novels about things in the Middle East. And some of the books he's written are not novels. They're actual fact on some of the things that's going on with the Islamic revolution. And he was telling about a man in one of his books. This guy's name was Tass Seda. I can't pronounce all that right, but just that'll do, right? But this guy, he was a killer, and he met this man after the guy had gotten saved. But prior to his conversion, now think about this. This man had murdered Jews in Israel, civilians and soldiers. He had attacked Christians in Jordan. He used hand grenades, machine gun fire, whatever. His nickname was Jazar, which means butcher. This man was born in Gaza. He was raised in Saudi Arabia, and he was a Palestinian sniper and a personal friend and bodyguard of Yasser Arafat. Y'all remember old Arafat, right? Bodyguard for Arafat. In 1993... he married an American woman and moved to the United States. One day he was witnessed to by a friend. And the way this guy witnessed to him, he had the Gospel of John, and he came up to him. He said, I've got something I want to read to you. He said, well, I don't know. I ain't got time. He said, no, you go listen to this. I want to read this to you. And he simply read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His own testimony, he said, as he began to hear those words, he began to tremble and shake. I'm talking about a mass murderer. He began to tremble and shake. And he said, I fell to my knees. And he said, I cried out to God and said, oh, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me and be my Lord and my Savior. You say, preacher, man, that don't even make sense. No, it didn't make sense what happened to Paul either. If God could do it for Saul of Tarsus, he could do it for this guy. The guy got saved. He told Joel later, before Arafat died, he went back to see him and witnessed to him, told him about Jesus. He may not have ever received it, but at least he got told about it before he died. It's amazing, the grace of God. The grace of God. I'm telling you tonight, God is glorified in the grace that saves sinners. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now see. My marvelous grace. Thank God for it tonight. Amen. You know, I believe every one of us tonight ought to be rejoicing if you're saved. Well, thank God for His amazing grace. Amen. We ought to do whatever we can to let others know about it. Because you see what God has done for me and what He's done for you, He can do for others. Amen. If God could save a man like Paul, or who was Saul of Tarsus, and God could save an Islamic terrorist that was a bodyguard for Yasser Arafat, and God could save him, then I don't think there'd be anybody here tonight too hard for God to save.
Amen.
Amen. May God help us tonight. May what was said about Paul be said about each of us. When people observe what God's done in our life, may they glorify God in us. Glorify God in us. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for this wonderful gospel, the grace of God that saves sinners. Lord, help us tonight that, Lord, You might get glory in our life. Lord, I know and I believe with all my heart that that's what really matters, is that You be glorified. Lord, You said that whatever we do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. And so, Lord, I pray You'd get the glory tonight. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to glorify You in our lives. May we be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. May sinners recognize around about us the grace of God in our life. And may they see the work that God's done in our hearts. And Lord, may through what they see that God has done in our lives, may they, as they did with Paul, may they be made to glorify God in us. Lord, help us tonight. Speak to hearts. If there's a soul here that needs to be saved, I pray You'd save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand.